Thanks for listening to the Sunday morning message from New Hope Bible Church in Seven Valleys, Pennsylvania. For more information, please visit our website at www.nhbible.com. Have a blessed day.
Verse 16, Peter quotes the Old Testament by saying, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." We are to live in holiness. And then last week we looked at the third command of 1 Peter chapter 1, which is that we are to conduct ourselves in fear. Not necessarily being afraid that God is going to stomp us out or crush us if we are disobedient to him, but fearful in such a way of a loving God, like a son or a daughter afraid of disappointing dad. Fearful in a way of understanding that our testimony has impact, and fearful to shame the cross, fearful to trash the name of Christ, our Savior. Those are the fears that drive us to living in hope and living in holiness. And all three of these commands jump off the page at us in chapter 1 of 1 Peter. Now we find ourselves this day finishing up chapter 1. Verses 22 through 25 is where we find ourselves as we look even further at this, these ideas and these thoughts that Peter gives to the church. Now, as way as reminder, the church that Peter's writing to is a scattered church, a church that is under persecution, a church that is just about to face perhaps the worst persecution in history under the hand of Emperor Nero in Rome. And in such a way that Christians would be persecuted by horrific ways at the hands of Emperor Nero, who saw them as a threat, and this was coming. And so, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter writes this letter to the scattered church who is experiencing some of this persecution, but writing to them not knowing, but God knowing, that they would be experiencing much more persecution and they would need to cling to these words time and time again. And today, we find that Peter speaks to us in such a way that he reminds us to be involved in loving each other. And he tells us that we will not be able to love each other unless the Holy Spirit indwells us. In fact, the love that he calls us for is an unnatural, it's a supernatural love. And that's where he begins our time. And then he continues to talk about how the word of the Lord is alive, it's active, it endures forever. And then he ends by reminding us, I think, of something important. And that's going to be really where we get our big idea for this morning as we focus on this aspect here. The big idea being that God's plan of salvation expressed in the gospel message endures forever. We can stop right there. Out of the darkness of the dark ages, out of the darkness of the days of some of the most sinful societies, the word of God, salvation's plan, continues to go out. It continues to penetrate the darkness. It endures forever. And it's not contingent upon our perfect obedience. Now, what I mean by this is really twofold, and we'll get more into it, but we do not work for our salvation. It is not works-based. But also, someone else's salvation is not dependent upon our perfect testimony. Now, this is important because what I'm saying here is that not only is our salvation not based upon our works, but the salvation of others is also not based upon our works. God's the one, through the truths found in the gospel message and the prompting of the Holy Spirit, who brings about salvation in the lives of others, not us. So therefore, salvation is not dependent upon our perfect obedience. Now, to me, when the Holy Spirit revealed this truth this week, I was very much relieved. Because I am imperfect. I don't always say the right things. I don't always behave the right way. I don't always act the right way. But the word of the Lord, the gospel message, endures beyond my my disobedience. And so we'll dig more into that as we continue on. But let's read the Word of God and we'll work our way to that point. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up. And if for some reason you did not bring a Bible, you could follow along on the screen behind me. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." Let's pray. And Father, we pray this morning that you would help us, that you would help us understand the truth of your word, that we would see the multiple facets of it this morning, Lord, as we look at three different areas concerning your truth. Father, may it change us, and may we learn to further lean on you this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, growing up, I was raised in a Minnesota Viking household. Now, for those who may not know, the Minnesota Vikings are an NFL team. And my dad is probably the biggest fan I know. We watched Vikings games together as a family. We had Vikings clothing from birth. We really didn't have a choice if it was up to my dad. In fact, he even told us all about the players and the history of the players. I know players who are no longer alive today, who I never saw play, but I know what they did, and I know how they played, and I know the yards they had from scrimmage and all that kind of stuff because of the useless information about the Vikings that my dad was so passionately willing to share with me and my brother and my sisters. Well, it got to the point where being a Viking fan was so much fun as a family that even when we couldn't get the games on TV, which was rare because they only showed a few games a week, and if you were in the area, you saw those teams. But if you weren't in Minnesota, you didn't get to see the Vikings play. But we could find them on the radio on Monday Night Football. And so we had a big carom board, and I'm not sure if you know what that is, and I'll tell you more about it later, but we flipped it upside down, and my dad printed off a field. And then he had a little purple figure. And then let's say we were playing the Green Bay Packers, and he had a little green figure. And we'd listen, and he'd move it. Are you starting to get the idea of how much in love of this team he was? And so we enjoyed the game while, you know, eating our chips and moving these guys. And, well, is that a catch? Oh, it's under review. And then we weren't sure what was going on, so we waited, and then we moved it or moved it back. And every once in a while, those Vikings lost, that board somehow got flung into the air. And so that was my life growing up as a Vikings fan. However, even though we were surrounded with such, I would say, great zeal and passion for a certain football team, the Minnesota Vikings, my brother is a Packer fan. The hated rival of the Vikings. I have no idea how this happened. We didn't root for the Packers. In fact, most of our conversations were negative towards the Packers. And yet Paul chose another team. My dad couldn't make the decision for him, although he tried. Now, this illustration may be a stretch, but this is coming back to our big idea that God's plan of salvation, the transforming work of the Holy Spirit within someone's life, is not dependent upon your perfect testimony. I think that's important for us to realize, and that is really what's going to spring us into this discussion that Peter has with us on salvation. God desires that we live holy lives. But he is greater than our ability to live holy lives. Salvation endures beyond our ability to be perfect and have that perfect testimony. However, salvation does change us from within. And that's where we begin. So verse 22 says, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." So the very first thing we see here is Peter's beginning with this transformation that takes place within a believer, this ability that opens up that was not available before belief in God, which is the ability to love one another, both fervently and sincerely. He says, fervently love one another. It's the command that he gives us in this verse. If you were to simply read through this verse, that part would jump off at you. "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." It's the phrase that you would most likely underline or highlight or circle in this verse. And it's a command that is one that Peter heard from Jesus himself in John 13, verse 34. When Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." So Peter's simply remembering what the Lord has said to him and the disciples and passing it on to others in this letter, to us. Now it's interesting that the word used here for love, fervently love one another from the heart, is the word agape. Now we've talked many times about this word agape. It comes up all throughout the entire New Testament. And it's a word that speaks of a supernatural love, a love that is willful, that isn't based on emotions. Now, oftentimes when we go through life, we love based on how we feel. Right? That's how you can be involved in a marriage for 30 years, wake up in the morning and your spouse say, "We're getting divorced because I just don't feel in love with you anymore." That kind of stuff happens because we base our love on our emotions. Right? That's how my brother can wake up one morning and say, "I don't love Vikings. I love the Packers." Because he got sick of cheering for a team that loses all the time. Right? And his emotions drove his feeling. That had to be it. And guess what? Packers win. Vikings lose. I'm not bitter. But if I loved everyone else, if I loved you all based on emotions, then we find ourselves on a roller coaster of this love. We come in and out of it. This agape love, this love that Peter is calling us to fervently love one another from the heart, is that word agape. It is making a choice to love. Therefore, it's sincere. It's authentic. So this is what love Peter is calling us toward. However, he uses the word fervent. In the Greek, this word means continual and intense. Continual and intense. Again, this is not the kind of love that we normally have towards others. This isn't the natural love, a love that continues on. In spite of people's shortcomings, in spite of conflict, in spite of difference in opinions. And yet Peter is calling us to love one another. When he says one another, I want to make clear, oftentimes when we come across one another, we tend to think it is the same as love others, which we are called to do as well. But whenever you see in the New Testament, at least oftentimes, haven't researched every one another passage, but most of the one another passages in the New Testament deal with how the church loves each other. You see, that's the greatest testimony we can have to the world around us, is to actually treat each other well. In fact, most of the time when I hear people who don't go to churches and don't want anything to do with Christianity, it's because they've seen a bad example of that. They've seen the church not love each other well. And so they say, "That's not attractive at all. I don't want to be a part of that. That's a mess." And so they say, I don't come to church then, for that reason. What Peter's calling us to do is to step out beyond our abilities and love one another sincerely, from the heart. Now he says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Let's clarify that a little bit. Again, not everyone has the capacity to love like God commands us to love. The natural man without faith in Christ is degenerate and filled with sin, which incapacitates his ability to love like God commands us to. However, this continual, fervent love, sincere love that we are being characterized by, flows out of a regenerate, purified soul, which is why Peter says, since you have, and I'll just simplify it for you, since you are a believer in Christ, since you have been saved, you now have the ability to love one another. So do it. That's pretty much what Peter is saying here. You've been saved by grace through faith. It's purified your soul for the purpose of loving one another. And how are we to love? Fervently. It's continual. Sincerely. That's authentic. Goes against our nature. This is a supernatural love. And interestingly enough, I've heard people say we don't have to love this way in the church. I've heard pastors give advice to somebody saying, you don't have to like them, you just have to love them. Just avoid that person. You don't see eye to eye with them. You don't have to love them, or you don't have to like them, you just have to love them. However, when you read Peter's words here, he uses that word sincere, which means you do have to mean it when you say you love them. You do have to like them to love them. So then what does that mean when we have conflict in the church? When we have people who don't see eye to eye on something, or just personalities don't really work well together, they don't mesh well together? What are you supposed to do there? How are you to be the church there? How are we to love somebody when we don't agree on everything, when we don't have the same interests, when we don't always, when we are under criticism or conflict? How do we respond in love? Well, naturally that's impossible, because the natural tendency for us to do is to lash out. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. That's the natural tendency. You hit me, I hit you a little harder. You jab me, I jab you with a sword. That's how we go through life. And yet that's not what Peter's calling us to. Peter's saying that once you are saved, once you've been purified through the belief in Christ, the truth of the word, for a sincere love of the brethren, once that has taken place, you now have the ability to love one another. So do it. Fervently love one another from the heart. So that hits home, I think. Leads us into one application of the truth of God's words this morning, which causes us to look inward. How are we doing in loving one another? Again, it's easy for us to allow bitterness and sinfulness to enter into our relationships with one another. But I'm reminding you this morning through Peter's instructions here in verse 22 that you've been saved to love one another. That ability is now open. And your willful, fervent love for one another will be the most powerful testimony others will see. John 13:35, by your love for one another, the world will know that you are my disciples. That's Jesus' words. By your love for each other. So when you look next to that person, or look to that person next to you, or across the row, I want you to think, how am I doing in loving them? How can I do better? Now we could stop there and really continue to harp on this point, because this is such a wonderful reminder for us. But Peter does continue on to tell us more about our salvation. Verses 23 through 24. It says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall off, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Now, I think in order to fully understand what Peter's trying to say here, we need to really think about what exactly he's saying when it comes to our salvation. Is he speaking about our salvation? He uses this phrase, the word of God, the word of the Lord. What word is he speaking of? You see, we can say the word of God and mean two different things. The word of God is all of Scripture. That endures forever. Well, is that the word of God that Peter's speaking of? And I argue that the word of God that Peter is speaking of here is actually the gospel message. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God. You've been born again through the word of God. The gospel message is that which brings new life. Right? And this is the word which was preached to you. And so I believe that this word of God spoken of here is the gospel that brings salvation. This gospel message that brings about new life, new birth. You've been born again through the word of God. Romans 10:17, Paul says it this way: faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. Now, I came across an illustration that made me laugh, and I wanted to share it with you because it speaks of the power of the gospel. A skeptic once told Gaylord Kambarami, the general secretary of the Bible Society in Zimbabwe, "If you give me that New Testament, I will roll the pages and use them to make cigarettes." So you get the picture here, right? This general secretary of the Bible Society in Zimbabwe, Gaylord Kambarami, was offering the scripture to an individual who says, "I don't want that. If you give it to me, I'm just going to smoke it." I'm sure he thought that was quite the deterrent to the individual. If someone told that to me, I'd probably say, "All right, have a good day." But Gaylord replied, "Okay, but at least promise me that you will read it before you smoke it." So the man rolled his eyes and agreed. Gaylord gave him the New Testament. That was the last he saw of him for 15 years. Then, while Gaylord was attending a pastor's convention in Zimbabwe, the speaker on the platform suddenly spotted him, pointed him out to the audience, and said, "This man doesn't remember me. But 15 years ago, he tried to sell me a New Testament. When I refused to buy it, he gave it to me, even though I told him I would use it to roll cigarettes. I smoked Matthew, and I smoked Mark, and I smoked Luke. But when I got to John 3:16, I couldn't smoke anymore. My life changed from that moment, and now I'm a full-time evangelist preaching the word I once smoked." Now, I found this story in John MacArthur's commentary, and so I haven't done a ton of research on whether or not it's true, but it gets the point across that I'm trying to make, which is the word of God is powerful. It has the power to transform and change lives, even the lives of the greatest skeptics. That's the word of the gospel message that brings new birth. That's the word that Peter is speaking of here. This word that is linked to being born again. So this word of God is the gospel message that brings new birth. How else does Peter describe the gospel that brings salvation? He says, "You've been born again." Okay. But then he says in verse 23, "not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable." Now, the word perishable here means to corrupt, to spoil, or decay. Therefore, the gospel message is not corrupted like the philosophies and false gospel narratives of the world. It will not spoil or decay. It is pure. It brings new birth. It's supernatural. It brings eternal life. It doesn't cease. It doesn't spoil or corrupt or decay. It is imperishable. And that's because it's the message given from God to humanity. Peter then continues on. Not only is it imperishable, he says that is through the living and enduring word of God. So we get a few other characteristics of this word of God. It's imperishable. But it's also alive. The living word of God. The truth of salvation found in the gospel message will always be continuously active in bringing about salvation to the souls of mankind. It's not dead or inactive. The gospel message is alive and brings life. Now, this past weekend, I had the opportunity to go to a retreat and listen to a missionary who's been a missionary for 60 years as he shared with me and the group of men we were with some of his lessons on the mission field he's learned. Right now, he is serving in Greece, and he's serving the refugees, the Muslim refugees coming from Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, all these other places coming into Greece, coming right to him. And he told us as a group that he has heard 100 times or more that God is using visions and dreams. I don't know if you've come across that into the minds of these Muslim individuals. They are coming to him and saying things like, "I had a dream that I needed to talk to somebody about God, about Jesus. Please tell me." And interesting thing he said was that the power wasn't in the vision or dream. The power was still in the word of God, the gospel message. Because hundreds of times these individuals would come to him and they wouldn't be given in the dream the gospel message. They'd be simply pointed to the missionary. He told us about a group of individuals, Muslims, who all had the same dream on the same night to go to a bus stop and ask about Jesus. And so they go to this bus stop. They're all there. They start, one person, this poor guy standing there just waiting to get on the bus. And one guy says, "Excuse me, I think I'm supposed to talk to you. You see, I had this dream that I was coming to this bus stop and talk to somebody here. You're the only person here other than these guys about Jesus." And another person came up and said, "I had that same dream." And 5 or 6 of them were there with all the same dream the same night to come to this bus stop. Just so happened that some missionary was standing there waiting to get on a bus. He shared the gospel with them. They all got saved. At this retreat, we heard time and time again a testimony of the power of the gospel message. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Do we believe that? Do we believe that the gospel message is powerful? It brings people to salvation. It transforms skeptics' lives. That there are Muslims getting saved around the world. There are atheists coming to know Jesus Christ because it's the power of the gospel in their lives. Do we believe that? Do we live that way? Do we understand that Peter's telling us that this word of God, the gospel message, is living? Peter then continues on. Not only is it living, but it's enduring. This comes from the Greek word that means to remain. Once the seed of the gospel has been planted in the heart of the believer, it will remain. You cannot lose your salvation. There are churches that teach you can. You may say, "Oh, but I've sinned in a big way since believing in Christ." It matters towards your fellowship with God. It matters towards your testimony to others around you, but it hasn't erased your salvation. Because the seed of the gospel that was planted in your heart is imperishable and enduring. When I read these verses, I can't help but step away from it and worship the Lord, saying, "Thank you for being so loving. He loves us even when we don't always respond in faithful obedience." The word of God, the gospel, is enduring. Peter then gives a beautiful illustration by quoting Isaiah chapter 40, 6 through 8. You'll find these words in there. It says, "All flesh is like grass." This is the words of Isaiah the prophet. "And all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever." Even the greatest and most beautiful people and all their greatest accomplishments and achievements perish like grass and flowers whose petals fall off. Everything in this world perishes. Businesses come and go. Money's made and lost. Pets live and die, as we've experienced with goldfish this past week. Even life is fleeting, but the word of the Lord, it endures forever. This not only speaks to the eternal truths of Scripture, but in this context, Peter's speaking to the gospel. No matter how dark the surrounding in history, the light of the gospel will not cease to shine. In verse 25b, he ends the chapter by saying, "And this is the word which was preached to you." This enduring word of the Lord, this imperishable word of the Lord, this living word of God, this gospel message, the one that you are to proclaim, this is the one that you believe, this one preached to you. Now, when I was reading this verse for the first time ever, this thought came to my head. That means even when we fail, God still saves. You see, Peter's referencing Isaiah, speaking of our flesh falling and failing and withering, and I could relate to that. For not only have I seen the heavy hand of failure and death, but I fail as well. I'm not always obedient. My words don't always bring glory to God. My actions and behavior are not always Christ-like. If I begin to think that my obedience to the word of God, my testimony, is somehow the only vehicle for the gospel message, then the world is in big trouble and the word of the Lord has lost its impact. But Peter's reminding us that not only is our salvation eternal, but the gospel message itself will endure. It too is eternal. God still saves even when I fail. For our flesh is like grass and withers, and all its glory is like the flower that blossoms for a time, then petals fall off. However, the life-changing, heart-penetrating truths of the gospel message endure forever. It changed your life, changed my life. And even when you fail, the power is in the gospel message, not your perfect obedience to it. Now, why do I say this? Why do I bring this up? I'm 38 years old. And I've had conversation after conversation with people who carry around the guilt of someone else's disbelief on their shoulders. A spouse who doesn't believe, a child who's not believing, a parent who's not believing, a neighbor who's not believing, a best friend, a coworker who's not believing, and they carry with them the shame and guilt of, if I only said more or did something different, what did I do wrong that they're not believing? And when I read this verse, Peter reminds us through Isaiah's prophecy that all flesh withers and fails. It's the word of God that endures forever. Therefore, even when I fail, the power is in the gospel message, not my perfect obedience to it. That's how loving of a God we have. That when we fall short of the glory of God, when we fail, His salvation still endures. And so I wanted to share with what jumped off the page at me this time. I've read this passage many times before in preparation for preaching through the book of 1 Peter and also just reading through the Bible, and I never had that thought necessarily, speaking of the enduring gospel message. But in the trenches of real life, we do sometimes carry that with us. And it's important for us to realize that the power of God to salvation is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the gospel message that shares that. Our testimonies have a lot to do with how people view Christians and whether or not the gospel message is attractive, but it doesn't have a lot to do with the salvation of others. Our testimony has to do with the salvation of ourselves and how we believed in Jesus Christ. And so I want to sort of take away that shame, that guilt, and help you realize the relief we can have of simply seeking to love one another and letting God play God, letting the Holy Spirit draw people to salvation. We don't have the burden to carry that burden or shoulder that burden. So what we see is really three things, and I'll sum it up this way. First, God is so gracious and loving that He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins, to bring about new life and salvation. Second, His gospel message is not dependent on your testimony. Third, that doesn't get you off the hook. You see, you could hear that and apply it this way, saying, oh good, I can live however I want. People will still get saved. It's not what Peter's saying. He starts off by saying, because you've been saved, you now have the ability to love one another, so do it. Do it in a willful way. Love one another. Allow His love to flow through you as you continue to strive to love one another. And so that is the task that Peter leaves with us, to understand that the power of the Gospels in Jesus Christ's perfect death and resurrection, it's a message that will endure out of the darkness of the world. Whether we follow Him perfectly or not, the gospel message will endure. People will still get saved. God will build His church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. However, we can leave that to God, but there are things you can work on, and that is your relationship with each other. How do you treat one another? Are you striving to love one another? And as I finished my sermon, I wrote, God help us all, because we can use His help. So let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. Father, I thank You that Your word still goes forth even with a voice that's scratchy and maybe hard to listen to. Lord, Your word is still true. Father, I thank You that Your Spirit guides us in truth, and that we can read a passage 100 times over again and continue to understand the depth of each passage, Lord. We thank You that Your word is deep, that we've never arrived in understanding everything perfectly, that we can always continue to grow in our faith and in our understanding of Scripture. Father, what a wonderful adventure it is to study Your word, to read it, to apply it to our lives, to see how it changes us, Lord. And to see how it changes the world around us, Father, is just an awesome thing. And so, Father, we rejoice in Your word, the truth of it, the gospel message. And Father, may our lives, may they testify to Your love as we seek to love one another. Forgive us for those times when we've fallen short, those times when we've allowed our emotions to cause us to grow in bitterness towards one of our brothers or sisters in Christ. Father, help us to love each other, Father, because You loved us first. God, we are sinners in need of a Savior. So we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you sent him to die on the cross for our sins. And simply by believing in him, we can have this enduring eternal life. We thank you for that, Lord. For the relationship we have with you because of Christ. It's whose name we pray. Amen. Well, when I was thinking of a song to close in, this passage just reminded me of how wonderful our Savior is and how truly deserving he is to receive all glory and all honor and all worship. And so why don't you stand and join me in singing Crown Him with Many Crowns. Crowning him with many crowns.